And thank you. Well, good morning again. My name is Kevin Crawford. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's going dark. There we go. But we're glad you're here. If no matter where you are at on your spiritual journey, whether you're here for the first time wondering who Jesus is or you've been here for years, we are so glad you're here. We want to continue to talk about who Jesus is no matter where you are at on your spiritual journey. And hopefully you come back tomorrow. We're going to have a great birthday party. Think about that. Tomorrow's a birthday party. So what do you do at birthday parties? You have a great celebration. So we're going to have a great celebration of celebrating Jesus' birth. So let me ask you a question. How many of you guys continue to get, or as a kid, you continue to get that gift that always was a tradition every year? Anybody get like that gift in your stocking or you gave something over and over every year? Anybody have those things that happen over and over, or is it just me? Like for me, growing up, it was the Lifesaver storybook. Anybody remember the Lifesaver storybook? If you're not old enough like me to remember that, Lifesaver storybook was this book that you got 8 rolls of Lifesaver in, and you open it up, and it was like a storybook, and it was a sweet story to my taste. That was a bad joke. That was a dad joke. But one of the flavors I loved out of the storybook was butter rum. For some reason, that was just like that unique flavor of I loved butter rum. And my brother was the one who kept his till Easter, you know, like he didn't eat any candy, and then he got the recharge of candy again at Easter. He was the brother. I'm like, oh, where can I find his candy? But I really didn't need more candy. My brother didn't need more candy. It was one of those things that you get at Christmas time, you really don't need. And probably most of us in this room, there's many things that we're going to get in a few days or every year. There's not that we really need them. So as a kid, our stockings were filled with things like that. And then when I got to college, Santa began to bring different things to me. I got deodorant. I got toothpaste. I got mouthwash. And I got Q-tips. Santa. And all those were individually wrapped. The elf, my dad, was very busy wrapping really weird things. In reality, as a college kid, those weren't weird things because all those add up to a lot of money, right? They were needs at that point. The Lifesaver book was not a need, but deodorant was especially a need, right? Probably for me. Mouthwash and toothpaste were a need because people are around me, right? I have hygiene issues, so they were a need. And so many times we approach Christmas between wants and needs, and then we come to baby Jesus lying in a manger and say, what's the need of a baby? If you're a guy's guy and you're a dude, you're like swinging a hammer every day, you're watching football, you're grunting, you're like, why do I need a baby? Why do I need this? What's the point of this? We talk about a dude, a baby, wrapped in clothes, so why do I care about this? And the only reason we understand this is when we understand the need for Jesus to come. Because Jesus didn't come with a label. Like in the 80s, when you got a Cabbage Patch doll, anybody remember Cabbage Patch dolls? You took on the bum of the Cabbage Patch doll had a signature, you know, and it said, who made it? Well, who made Jesus? We believe God. And also, when you get something that you need, it has instructions. But Jesus didn't come in a box with instructions. Like, why did he come? It's not like it was like, there were prophecies that said why he came. But right when he was born, it's not like Jesus was proclaiming or revealing why he came. So a question I have for us is, do we understand our need for the gift of Jesus? Do we understand the need for God to become one of us? God to get a bod and to be born 2,000 years ago? What is the need that is in our own heart, mind, and soul? What is the need on a daily basis that we actually need this one who is born in a trough, born in a cave, born in a stable? Because without understanding the need, there's no reason that we need the gift. The gift's useless. The gift of Jesus is useless unless we understand our need as human beings, our need as individuals, our need as the human race, that God became one of us. And the reality is that Jesus became one of us in our state of being. No matter what the condition of our life, no matter the condition of our marriage, no matter the condition of our soul, Jesus became one of us right now. He didn't say to humanity, clean yourself up and then I'll become one of you. And he actually came to give us life and to show us what life is about. So this morning, I want to walk with you. I want to journey with you. And we want to look at the book of Luke. We've been in Mark, but for today, for Christmas, we want to be in Luke. And if you're not familiar with the Bible, There's four books in what's called the New Testament that record the story of Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are all four stories, kind of four accounts of Jesus' life. And this guy named Luke, he's a doctor, and you could actually read his handwriting. There's another dad joke for you there. But Luke records all this great detail of Jesus' life. And if you're investigating Jesus or you've been with Jesus for a long time, Luke records this in great detail of Jesus' birth and his life and what it was all about. And we come to the point this morning, I want to look at a passage that Jesus begins to reveal who he was. Because for 30 years, Jesus was swinging a hammer. He was either a carpenter with wood or he was a stone cutter in the region he grew up in. So he's a guy with calluses on his hands. He lived for 30 years. And there were word on the street about who he was and what he was about. But there was this time that he came, it's about 30 years old, he began to reveal who he was and why he came. It's almost the label of like, hey, I want to tell you why I came into this world. And this is the exact time that Jesus kind of pulls back the curtain, or Jesus kind of shows, here's the instructions of why I've come. And it says this in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. It says this, and he, Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. So Jesus went into town that he grew up in, and he went to what the Jewish people, their synagogue, it's their church building. And what tradition was, they would come into the church service or the gathering, and they would say a prayer out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. It's the Shema. Then they would do some prayers, and then they would go back in the tabernacle, and they would bring out the scrolls, meaning God's word, from the Pentateuch or the prophets, and they would bring out these scrolls. And they would bring the scrolls around, and if it was a really good synagogue, like there's good churches and not so good churches, they got excited about hearing from God. And they would take the scrolls around and dance because they were actually about to hear from God. And there would be people dancing because God's about to speak. And then some people would actually kiss the scrolls, which we don't do that in hygiene days. We are actually washing our hands because we don't want to get sick. But they would kiss it because they're like, this is precious to us. And so there's this great excitement in the synagogue. There's this great energy in the synagogue. And Jesus is there. And it says, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. So here it is, Jesus. He's in the temple, he's in the synagogue, and he unrolls the scriptures. And he found the place of Isaiah, and he quotes different places from Isaiah, and actually leaves some things out intentionally, I believe. And he reads this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me." Now that's what the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament said, there will be one who will be anointed and will have the Holy Spirit on him and in him. And Jesus says, I am this dude. I have the Holy Spirit. You saw me baptized. The Holy Spirit came on me. I'm God. I'm fully God, fully man, yet I'm anointed. I'm appointed to do something. I've come with intentionality and purpose for humanity. I've been appointed and commissioned for something. And then what we have here, as Jesus unpacks the prophet Isaiah, he shows us both our need and how he fulfills that need. And friends, this gift of Jesus might be useless to you this morning, because you might not understand your need. You might not understand humanity's need. Because my need in college was toothpaste. My need was deodorant. What is our need for Jesus? And Jesus begins to unpack this both overtly and subversively to talk about who he is and what he's done. And it says this, it goes on, it says this, Jesus came to proclaim good news to the poor. Jesus came to speak about this good news towards the poor. Now, what is Jesus talking about? Is he talking about merely people who can't make it rain and don't have enough money? They don't have a big bank account, and Jesus is merely talking about people who are monetarily poor? Yes, he is in one sense, because those who are monetarily poor understand their need on a regular basis to be dependent upon something. They understand their need for shelter. They understand the need and dependence to be on something for food and substance. They're actually in a place that they live daily on a recognition of their need for something. Unlike people who have a lot of wealth, their mindset isn't need-based. It's want-based. It's always thinking, I just want those things. And they don't live in a constant posture of I'm dependent and I need something. But what Jesus is both talking about here is both the physical poor, but also the spiritually poor. Because in Jesus' one of his famous sermons, the Sermon on the Mount, he begins the Sermon on the Mount by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." He says, those who understand they are spiritually bankrupt, there's something in their soul that is not satisfied or content without being connected to the God of the universe through Jesus. He's saying all of humanity is in this place of being poor, that our hearts are spiritually bankrupt. We're going all these different places looking to be fulfilled. That's why Jesus many times says it's harder for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God than a poor person, because it's a place of constant need. Do you understand your constant soul need for Jesus? Like, it's water, is Jesus water for your soul? Is he food for your heart? Do you understand the constant, continuous need for him? So the big idea that we're unpacking this morning begins with this. Jesus comes to us in our current condition. Do you realize your need, your current condition, all of humanity is spiritually bankrupt? There's nothing good inside of us that we offer God ourselves. It's what he has to offer us, to us and through us. That is our current condition. And what he does is he renews us to a life we were created to live. He renews our soul. He takes us from a place of death to life. You know, one of the greatest person or situation in our culture of a person who realizes their need is an orphan. An orphan who has no father, has no mother, has no way of knowing where their shelter might come from, no idea what their future holds for them, might not have any heritage or purpose and substance for their life. They're in this place of just poverty, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. And that's the way we all are as human beings. We're born as orphans into this world, and we're not sons and daughters of God. But in God's great mercy and the good news is he takes us from a place of being an orphan who has no rights or no privileges as a son or daughter of the king, who are spiritually bankrupt, and places us in a situation and adopts us as sons or daughters, so we're no longer spiritually poor. He says, you have been adopted. You have all the rights and privileges of a son or daughter of the king. Like the prodigal son story, the son who ran off and lived the licentious life, and the father welcomed him home and put a ring on his finger and threw a great party because his son that was lost is now found. You see, Jesus came. What's the big deal about a baby in a manger? First must understand our need, that we are bankrupt orphans apart from him. And he adopts us as his sons. And that's good news. That is really good news. If you don't understand that this Christmas or recall that, then we must. That is a great celebration. That's what we will throw a party for tomorrow. That's one of the reasons we'll throw a party, because Jesus came in this world to renew us to a position of sonship. But that's not only aspect. You see, I think this morning of this passage is like those dolls that you kind of take apart all the time, and you see more and more of the little dolls. You just see more aspects of the doll, or you see different facets of something. What we see in this passage of Isaiah is all, not all, some of the greatness of Jesus and our need for him. Because the passage goes on and says this, "And he sent me, and he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives." This idea that liberty to the captives, well, you're like, I'm not captive, but the reality is we are. Throughout all of history, God has shown himself to set people free, most particularly in the Old Testament when God's people, the Israelites, were in Egypt, and they were in captivity and bondage and enslavement. And by God's mercy and grace, he redeemed them. He rescued them out of the bondage and slavery of the Egyptians by the blood of the Lamb. They didn't deserve it, but God, in his mercy and grace, did that. And so all throughout Scripture, it says we are in bondage to different things. We're captive to certain things. This holiday season, many of us are captive by food. We graze. It's called gluttony. That's why it's called comfort food. Because we seek something that we think will give us comfort. Some of us are enslaved and captive to buy money. If I just get more of it, If I just get more of it, I'll be happy, I'll be content, I'll be able to control my life, and I'll have comfort and convenience in my life. If I just get more money, and you're captive by your pocketbooks. For some of it, it's sensuality and sexuality. If I just look at another image, if I just pursue that, and it's a cycle over and over that you can't get free of, you're what? Captive. You're enslaved. Some of it is good things and some of it is bad things. Sometimes we're just captive by anger. Like it's just a cycle. It's familiar. For some of it's substance, whether it's drug or alcohol. But we can be enslaved to good things that we make the ultimate thing of our life. You can be enslaved to making your family happy. Like, that's wrong. If that's the ultimate thing of your life, to make your family happy, your life will crumble. Trust me, I know. I can't make people happy when you move them across the country. We are all enslaved to something. We all have a need to be set free. And if you just take the picture of human trafficking for a moment, if you ever read a story or seen an image of a young lady or young man who's been caught in sex trafficking, they're enslaved to someone. I just talked to somebody after the service who continues to minister to someone who's been being freed from sex trafficking. They said, yeah, they just finally found a computer chip in her mouth, and we have to have it removed because they've been tracking this young lady. The idea of being enslaved and abused to someone else or something else. And have you seen pictures of those people set free? Or have you watched movies of the horrible history of America when African Americans were set free from slavery? There's great joy in that when someone is set free from sex trafficking. There's great joy in when people were set free in the Emancipation Proclamation. There was joy in that, and so it is in Christ, our need that we are enslaved to stuff and our own self. And through Christ, he sets us free. That's a huge party that happens then. The one lost sheep that was lost, there's a party found when that one is found. When one lost coin is found, it's a party found. When we are set free, there should be a party. And thank God there is. What's the purpose of Jesus, this baby in a manger? He came to set us free from the things that we're captive to satisfy our ultimate needs and desires. A few weeks ago, we talked about why we do certain things, and we don't have time this morning to unpack why we pursue money as the ultimate thing, sexuality is the ultimate thing, or all these things we put at the center of our life. We don't have time to unpack that, but remember, it's not the stop doing it thing. It's the thing that the gospel of Jesus gets to the heart of that. There's something in Jesus or what he's given of himself or what he's promised that satisfies our soul to walk away from those things and to be freed from those things. That's the gospel. Are you excited for Christmas? This is the gift of Jesus. Permission to clap at Trinity Church, friends. Permission to clap. We clap when somebody's going to score a touchdown today. Oh, yeah, a dude's caught a pigskin and ran across the line. Yeah! Well, I'm purple and gold or whatever color you paint yourself, and we get excited. If we can't get excited about Jesus here and who he is because of what he's done, friends, I'm not mad at you. I'm giving you permission to be excited about Jesus. Amen. Okay, thank you. I know we're white and tight, most of us, but let's get a little bit excited about Jesus. Okay? All right, so Jesus comes to us in our current need and rescues us. He rescues us to the life that we were created to live. He goes on and says this, and recovery of sight to the blind. Well, Jesus, yes, walked this earth and touched people who are physically blind, and they saw. And have you ever seen those stories of kids or older people who have been colorblind for years? They see in those grays and hues and browns, and they look at balloons, and all they see is browns and grays. Then they give them those glasses that they can see color for the first time. Have you seen that, anybody? If not, go on YouTube. I don't know what to Google, but YouTube it. It's amazing. Every time I watch it, there's a lot of dust in the air. Causes me to weep. You see these people who saw in one or two colors for their entire life. They saw the world from that perspective, and in a moment, they put these glasses on and see the world in technicolor. They see it for what it really is. And so it is in Christ. What Christ is, we are spiritually blind. We don't understand why there's evil in the world. We don't understand why there's hope. We don't understand where we find comfort. We don't understand where we find love. We don't understand why we have joy, where we can find joy. We don't understand what true the depth and breadth and width of love really is. And when Christ comes into our life and he says, you are no longer blind now that you see, then we understand the world. We have a perspective on the world. Christ gives us new lenses to understand why there's good and evil, where true love is found, the difference between joy and happiness, the understanding of why to pursue this but not to make it to the ultimate thing. You were blind, but now we see. We are in a need of humanity to have our eyes open, to have a perspective of how to live this life, and Jesus brings it. When you become a follower of Jesus, he gives you new lenses. He gives you a new perspective. It is absolutely exciting to see the world in such a way, instead of like, what is my purpose? What is life? What's the meaning of life? Where can I find contentment? Where can I find joy? How can I find love? I never get love back. I'm worthless. I'm all these things. Where can I have all these? And I'm blind to it. And Jesus says, when you pursue me, you see now. You see what life is about. And that's what we get to celebrate tomorrow. You were once in a place of blind, but now you see. And some of you in this room might be in a place of, I just don't understand what life is about. What's the purpose? What's the meaning? And we want to continue to help you walk towards Jesus. There's nothing special about those who follow Jesus. It's all by his grace and mercy that he's given us eyes to see. Jesus comes to us in our current condition that we are blind, to recover our sight so that we can see the world for what it really is and where life is found. Then he says, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Oppressed, meaning those who are broken and shattered and crushed by the circumstances that they find themselves in and have been done to them. Very similar to what we already addressed in the idea of being set free from things, but what I want us to understand for just a moment, that there is liberty from that which oppressed us. And the ultimate thing of humanity is that we are oppressed by Satan, sin, flesh, and death. We are captive by all those things. We are oppressed by all those things as human beings. The world is run by that. And apart from Jesus, that is our state. We are oppressed and enslaved to Satan, sin, our own flesh, our own desires that continue to spiral us into places that we don't want to go, and to continue to do things that we don't want to do. And how do we find freedom from those things? Jesus says, I've come for freedom. Jesus comes to us in our current condition of bondage and oppression to release us to the life that we are to live. Release that we don't have to keep on doing those things. We don't have to continue in those patterns that lead towards death and destruction. Then he says this, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And this kind of last sentence in the book of Isaiah, in this section, kind of sums up what he's been talking about. It's the year of Jubilee. And if you're not familiar with the Old Testament, there was this thing in the book of Deuteronomy. God says every 7 years you're to kind of let go of debt. And then every 7 of 7 years, we're supposed to let go of all these debts and set everyone free. So there was this principle in law, every seven, I'm not good at math, so don't hold me to it. 7 of 7 years, everything was to be set free. God wrote that in the book of Deuteronomy. He said, hey, this is what it looks like. You know, Israel never truly celebrated the year of Jubilee. Never fully allowed people's debts to be forgiven. It was marred, it was partially done, but never ever in all the history of Israel ever fully celebrated what God instituted in the year of Jubilee, a year when all the debt would be canceled. So what is Jesus saying when he says this, proclaim the year of Jubilee? This is the year, this is the time. All of your debt, all of your guilt, all of your shame, all of your sin that you're indebted to me, which deserves the penalty of death, Jesus says, I forgive. It's the year of freedom. It's the year of the debt being wiped out of our sin in Christ. It's, I'm going to the cross to pay the penalty, the great exchange. You have all this debt with God that you deserve death from, but now in Christ, the debt is paid. Have you ever been in debt, like, and just been set free from it? Or you had credit card debt that piled up, or loans that you just couldn't get rid of, or student loans that were hanging over your head, and there was this freedom. It was taken care of, or someone just come along and said, all your debt is wiped out. Would you be excited? Would you click your heels just a little bit and be thankful that the debt is wiped out in a material way? We would be excited. We would Facebook it. We would Snapchat it. We would tweet it. Somebody paid my full debt, and it's crazy town. But Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. He paid the debt. That's amazing. Do you understand? This baby came because we had a need of debt to God, which meant our life. We were to give our life as a ransom because we deserved death because of our sin. And this baby took it upon himself, all of our debt and all of our sin, and paid the price. That is an incredible gift. Do you understand the gift of Jesus? Without understanding the need for the gift, that we are separated, spiritually poor, blind, deaf, separated because of our sin and in debt to our own sin, we don't understand this. Jesus unpacks and reveals who he is in a miraculous way through this passage. The big idea, Jesus comes to us in our current condition. Current condition. We live in a world that says, clean yourself up and then I'll do something for you. In the kingdom of God, it says, I don't care what you've done or what's been done to you. In your current condition, I have come to renew you, to rescue you, to recover you, to release you, and to redeem you, to redeem us to the life that you were created to live. That's Jesus. That's what we celebrate tomorrow in a great birthday party. We don't come to a funeral draw tomorrow. We come to a birthday celebration. What do you do for your kids on a birthday celebration? You have balloons. And we're not having balloons tomorrow, but it's a good celebration. The passage goes on, and let me land the plane for this. It says this, and he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down after he just read the scroll. And it says, the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. What I just read, I am that. What you've been longing for and understanding your need, all that I just read, I am that. I embody what all you've been looking for and searching for. I am that. And it says this, and all spoke well of him and marveled at his gracious words that were coming from his mouth. So all were marveled. Then look at this line. And they said, is that Joseph's son? Wait a minute. Isn't that the carpenter's son? Now I'm putting my own tone of voice in there. But I think that's there. Who is this? He says all these things, but isn't he just the carpenter's son? What does he really have to say? Who really is this Jesus? And after he claimed all these things and said, this is who I am, they still kind of wrestled. And I want to ask you the question, who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? For some of you in this room, he might merely be a good teacher. They marveled at his teachings. He gave a great TED talk. He merely shares good lessons on life. If that's where you're at, that's good. But we think Jesus is a lot more than a good teacher. And we want to help you journey towards that. Second, some of you might think that he is merely just a good man. Merely shows good lessons about life. Like he led this exemplary life that he just kind of shows these good lessons. A lot of us are in that place. Man, he shares a lot of good things. He shows a lot of good things. He's a good teacher. He's a good man. But that's not who Jesus claimed to be. That's not what the scriptures reveal Jesus to be, merely those things. It claims that he is the God-man, that he is fully God and fully man, that he came to give life by giving up his life. And he shows and shares the good life. So yes, he shows us what the good life is in him. He shares what it's about, but he gives us life by giving up his life. That's who Jesus is. It's the year of Jubilee, set free. So let me ask you your response to maybe who he is. For some of you, you might receive this gift of Jesus. You draw near to Jesus today. Like, I want to receive this. I want to follow this Jesus continually. Another one of your responses, you might reject this gift. You run from it. You say, I don't want anything to do with the church. I don't want anything to do with Jesus. And you just reject it. We want to continue to help you understand the real Jesus as revealed in Scripture. And we believe that he might be beautiful and attractive to you. And for some of you, it might be reawakening who Jesus is, what we looked at this morning. Reawakening the beauty and multiple facets of our need and how he provides for our need in Jesus. I think that's where we need to be every day, friends. We need to be reawakened by Jesus, not take him for granted or feel entitled to know him, but reawaken to his grace and mercy to understand our need and how he provides for our needs, that we would watch and be in wonder of his grace and his mercy. Friends, Jesus comes to us in our current condition to renew, rescue, recover, release, and redeem us to the life that we were created to live. That's where he came to. But friends, it doesn't stop there of what Jesus has done for you and for us. Because all the things that embody Jesus is what the church should embody as well. We understand why Jesus came in all these facets as he explains in Isaiah. It's actually why the church exists as well. Because what he's done to us, he wants to do through us. He wants us to be a people who have a message that says you can be renewed in Christ. He wants us to embody a life that has been rescued and show that rescue. He wants us to say you can be have vision to see the world and understand your purpose. You can be released from the things you're enslaved to or power to walk through it, and you can be redeemed to the life that you were intended. It doesn't stop by just saying, this is what Jesus to me. It's what comes through us as the church. May we be a people who understand our great need for Jesus, but in greater detail, we understand the greatness of who Jesus is. And when that happens, may the purpose of why Jesus came continue to flow through us, the body of Christ, today and forevermore, to not just receive this message, but to run with this message to of our friends, family, neighbors, and coworkers. The message would be alive and active in us as a church. I don't know where you're at this morning, whether this is your first time here at this building, you're wondering who Jesus is, or you've been here for a while. What would it look like to continue to understand your need for Jesus as revealed in Isaiah, to be humbled by that. And as he reveals the need, like a doctor reveals the diagnosis, he also gives the cure in himself and what he's done and what he's promised. And may we be a people who have that message flowing in us and through us continually as the gospel flows out of us. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are a people who want to hear good news because everything on this news is bad news. But we also don't want to hear the not so good news about our own heart and mind and soul, that we are spiritually bankrupt, that we are blind, that we are deaf, that we are captive by our own sin and flesh, and we are oppressed by Satan. But Lord, you came to rescue, redeem, release us from all that. And there is great joy in the present of Jesus, the gift. And Lord, I pray for those who are questioning this morning. Lord, I pray that you would continue to reveal yourself to them and that we as a church family would walk side by side with them. And Lord, I pray for those in this room who hopefully these scriptures and Jesus would reawaken our soul to the reality of your revelation and becoming one of us. In our time of need, in our own condition, you came to us, and there's so much to who you are. May we continue to unpack and fall in love with you, Jesus, and move towards you and become more like you as we fall in love with you. We turn away from our way of life to your life today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.